Not seeing and believing is our title today. John 20, 19 to 31 is our text. Christ is risen. Oh, well, I got a few of them there. Okay. All right. Yes, he is risen. Today, our text today comes from the evening of the first day. As Jesus had risen that day, it comes from the evening of that day. And we come today from John. That's where our text comes from. Last week, as we heard the Easter resurrection story, we heard about that from Luke, as Luke was telling us about that. As John tells us about it, he tells of the first visit to the tomb, whereas the other, Luke and the others, tell us of several women that were going to the tomb to find Jesus' body, perfume and things like that on his body. And so they were going to do that. John only tells us of Mary Magdalene. Now, some might say, hey, look, these stories don't add up. Well, John does not tell us that there weren't other women there. There's just a reason that he's focusing on the story of Mary Magdalene. And so then he tells us about her visiting the tomb and finding that it was empty. And then how she encounters Jesus right after that. And so we just have her perspective in this, as John is telling that, as he gets at what Mary's experience was in finding Jesus. She had ran after finding the tomb empty and told Peter and John. And Peter and John went to the tomb, they ran to the tomb, they looked in, they saw the burial clothes, and they started to believe. They started to believe. And as Mary was back there later then, still uncertain as to what had happened, still thinking that Jesus' body had been taken, Jesus calls her name. And then as he did, he sent her. She recognized him. She greeted him. She was excited to see him. And he sent her to tell the others that he was alive. And as we read the other gospel writers, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find out also that after this, Jesus appeared to some of the other women as well. He appeared to two followers that were not part of the 12, but two others that were on the road to Emmaus, a nearby village, and you might know that story, talking with them and explaining from Scripture the whole story about himself without them recognizing them. And then at the end, they recognized him and he disappeared from their presence. He also appeared to Peter at some point, but we don't really know anything about that encounter. As we get to this setting where they are gathered together, the disciples are gathered together on this first night of the resurrection, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in that. Some of Jesus' followers have seen him. The others are excited about this news, about this possibility. There's a lot of uncertainty here. What's true? What does it mean? And importantly for them, what do we do now? What do they do with this information? Their teacher, their Lord, was killed by the religious leaders. Now there's this report of the missing body. Some among them have seen him. Not very many yet at this point. They might be wondering, with all of this agitation, would the Jewish leaders, would they be coming for them too, now that these reports of the missing body were out? And that's where we find them on this first evening in our text today. Our text is John 20, 19 to 31. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. John 20, 19 to 31, reading in Jesus' name. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. We thank you for this account of the experience of the disciples on that first day and then later as they met Jesus. And as we have never seen him, but we have heard the stories, as we consider what that means for us, I ask that you would build our faith and trust in what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to be seated, and I'll invite any of the kids that would like to come up, to come up to the front. Any others? Do we have any more coming up here? A few more? Come on up. There's space for you. All right. What happened in what I just read? Were you guys listening? Who was there? Who was gathered together? Do you know? Who was gathered together? Come on up. There's more space. You guys know? Anybody know? No? Nobody know who was gathered together? It was Jesus' disciples, his followers. Was Jesus there?
Yes.
Yes? Was he there the whole time?
No.
No. How did he get there?
Teleported.
Teleported. That's a great way to say it. Teleported. Something like that, right? You know, we don't really know how he got there exactly. What's that? He didn't ride a camel. I think we know that much. That's a good idea. Good idea. Maybe he came into the city that way, right? But no, the doors were locked, right? There was no way in. And he came in. He was in the room with them. And what had happened to Jesus that day? Do you remember? He died a couple days ago, right? And then what happened that morning? He came back to life, right? That's what we celebrated last week at Easter. And he came back to life. And so now, had everybody seen him yet that was in that room? No, most of them hadn't. And they hadn't seen him yet. And so he came into that room and he showed them. What did he show them so that they would know who it was, that it was Jesus? His hands, right? He had sandals on, you could see his feet, right? He had holes in his feet. And what else? And his side, right? Who wasn't with them? Which one of the disciples wasn't there? Do you remember? Thomas, yeah. What did he say after they told him about it? What did he say?
He said,
"Yeah, he wanted to put his finger right there in the nails and his hand in his side, right? And he said, unless I do that, I'm not going to believe." What did Jesus do? You know what he did? Well, they were all together again, right? It was about a week later, and then he came. Was Thomas there? Do you remember what Thomas said when Jesus showed him his side, his hands? What? He said, "My Lord and my God," right? He was worshiping Jesus when he saw him there. He knew who he was and he worshiped him. John tells us at the end of our text that his whole purpose in writing all of the stories that he wrote about Jesus is so that we can do that too. So that's what we're going to be listening for in today's sermon as we think about this text. So I have here, there's Jesus, there's some holes in his hands, so you can see that. Let's see here. I'll give some of these to you here. I got just one to you, I guess. Let's see. Would you want to hand some out? All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats.
Yay.
All right, she only had one. You have to get them over here. I had a stack of one. That one, you know, that it's hard to hand out when you only get one, right? Oh, all right. Nobody else? Oh, yeah. There we go. Here, you can, all right. You can take the extras back with you if you want. There might be somebody else back there that wants one. If any of the adults are raising their hands out when you go back, they can give one to them. All right, well, seeing is believing. I know you've heard that expression before, and you know, sometimes that seems to be true, and maybe sometimes it really is true. You say, you know, I won't believe it until I see it. All the things, you know, things, something might happen. Somebody comes and tells you a story of something that happened. You know, there are, maybe you've caught some videos on Facebook, YouTube, whatever, where you see something happen, and the reality is, if there wasn't a video, you wouldn't believe it, right? I saw one recently of a horse jumping, trying to jump over a car and landing on the windshield and breaking the windshield. And you think, the two horses running down the street, how did that happen? And if somebody told you that, I'd say, yeah, I have a hard time believing that. Is that really what happened? You know, if I hadn't seen it, you might say, I wouldn't believe it, right? Some things are unbelievable. Remember, back in December, and I talked about, you know, if somebody came back from the future and said the Vikings just won the Super Bowl and it's going to happen. If I told you now the Vikings could win a Super Bowl, you would say, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, right? And maybe not even then. Maybe then you'll just think, no, the world is broken, you know, right? Something happened. But it's interesting to think about how many things that we do believe that we've never really seen and never will see. You think about things that happened in the past, to think about these big things, you know, some doubt it, but, you know, the moon landing, right? I mean, those that say, oh, it's just a conspiracy, it didn't really happen. But, you know, I think most of us probably believe that one. The existence of germs, protons, neutrons, electrons, distant galaxies, you know, the past. Most of the past, you know, things that we believe that we've never seen. We could go beyond the physical world and we can think about the existence of God. We can think of the existence of a spiritual realm of right and wrong, even. We believe that right and wrong exists, but we don't see something that specifically tells us that it exists. An overarching purpose in this world. We believe that that exists. Love, that exists. Life after death. These are things that we have never seen and yet we believe them. And so there are things that we don't see that we believe. The question that the disciples were facing in this evening as they were gathered together is, what's true? What's real? What's happening? We've gotten these reports. Is it true? They hadn't seen it yet. They hadn't understood, as Jesus was teaching them, that he would need to die and rise again. But now, some of them have seen him. So, What's happening here? That's what's running through their minds, we might wonder. But we know some of it. They're scared, right? They're scared. And it's no wonder, you know, that with the crucifixion of their leader and, you know, the threat of it could possibly follow for them. And then you have the empty tomb and what's going on there? Jesus' followers were locked together, were gathered together, locked in this room. If we imagine somebody's house, maybe it was, you know, if there's enough space for all of them that were gathered there, probably more than the 12. I don't know how many were really gathered there, but probably more than that. It probably was a larger house. There maybe was a courtyard. You think about, probably the gate was locked coming into the courtyard. You have the building locked where they are. They're afraid. They don't know what's going on. And with everything locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He didn't come through a door. He didn't come through a window. It was his body, same body, but somehow changed in a way that actually Paul tells us later that it's what ours will be like at the resurrection. Startling to them. Luke tells us they were startled. And John doesn't, he just goes quick over there that and gets to his greeting. In our men's Bible study this last week and then this coming week, we're looking at this chapter, and the question was asked, what would you expect Jesus to say first when he met them in the room? And I was thinking, boo, you know, if he wanted to play a little joke on them. But no, that wasn't his purpose, was it? No, in fact, it was pretty much the opposite of that. Peace be with you. Then he showed them his hands, his side. They were overjoyed. And then Jesus repeated the greeting, peace be with you. Now, for them, this was really just a standard greeting. And we've experienced this living in Chad. In the greeting in Arabic would be very similar to what it would have been for them in Aramaic. Assalamu alaikum, if you're familiar with that expression, it means peace be with you. That's what it means. It's just a standard greeting. But John writes it down here for us for a reason. That was Jesus' greeting to them. Why did John record it? Well, it was meaningful. Why? Because for most of us, if we were to say, peace be with you, it's a good desire that we have. We're hopeful that you will have peace. We're expressing maybe that we want peace between us or whatever else. Maybe we don't even think about it. But we could be thinking those things. But we have no ability to guarantee that there is peace. But as Jesus greets with these words, peace be with you, it's not just a desire on his part, but he has the ability to give them peace in a time of trouble. He has the ability to do it, to bring what that standard greeting desires. And then he goes on with a few more brief words. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The Father had sent Jesus to bring salvation to the world, to announce good news. And they are sent also to bring the good news of Jesus, of the resurrection that he now brought to them. They are sent to bring that to others around the world. And we also, inheriting that from them, are invited and called and instructed to go and do the same thing, to bring the good news of salvation through Jesus to the world. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This seems kind of strange to me. He breathed on them. I don't know. You know, I don't know what that looked like. I can't picture that. Did he do that as a group? Did he breathe out towards them? Did he breathe on each one individually? I'm not sure. But the fact that he did that reminds us of something. If we think back to when God created the world, and when he created Adam, all the other animals he just created, and they went about their business. But when it came to creating Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And just as the Hebrew word in Genesis, also the Greek word here, as he's breathing, as his breath, the same word is used for wind and breath and spirit. It's the same word. And as God breathed life into humanity at creation, Jesus, in a way, breathes spiritual life into his followers. He gives them the Holy Spirit. As we think about the giving of the Holy Spirit, we think about the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus' followers at Pentecost, 50 days later. But even now, in a way, they receive the Holy Spirit. And this is beyond our ability to understand. But Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. What's different between these times? We don't know. But even believing in Jesus, even the ability to believe and trust in Jesus comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes through him, and also the proclaiming of forgiveness of sins comes through him. Only God forgives, but the church is given the authority here to declare that sins are forgiven. And where there's overt defiance, in some circumstances at least, They are given the authority to declare that sins are not forgiven as well. Jesus says this is the work of the church, to speak the forgiveness of sins to people. Well, they had believed. The disciples believed. Now it was time to go and tell. That's what Jesus instructed them to do. Now, as we heard, there was one of their number, one of the 12, that was not there. Judas obviously was not there. But Thomas also, you know, the one we know as Doubting Thomas. You know, what a nickname. What a nickname to have, Doubting Thomas. Imagine if Thomas was the speaker at a convention. You know how they always introduce a speaker with some of, you know, things about his life. And imagine him being introduced here, our guest speaker tonight. He spent 3 years with Jesus, learning from him. He was able to witness all of his miracles. He was with Jesus not long before he died. And eventually he saw him again after his resurrection. Please help me welcome our speaker tonight, Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you like that kind of an introduction, huh? But you notice, you know, it's kind of interesting. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but we don't say betraying Peter or persecuting Paul or skeptical Nathaniel. or power-hungry James and John. We don't put those titles on them. But we still have this doubting Thomas. You notice that? Doubting Thomas. Isn't that a nice way to be known? As the others told him about having seen Jesus alive, his response to them was clear. They said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, if that's not a case of seeing is believing, you know, I need to see it to believe it, you know, that's a pretty clear statement. And it's pretty bold, too. Not just I want to see Jesus, but I want to put my fingers in where he was injured, where he was broken, pierced, right? Side, hands. You know, I would almost say it's a little irreverent in that case. I don't know. But now, somebody might say that not being with the others that first night was a sign of doubt. Maybe. But there could have very well been other reasons why he was not with them on that very first night. And maybe one of the others could have had the same thing happen to them. We might find the same thing among us, too. Some of us might believe easily. Some of us might need more convincing. Maybe each one of us, at different times, finds it easier to believe. And at other times, maybe it's a little bit harder to believe. Probably, I would guess that all of us maybe in some way, during very difficult times, very tough times, have had the thought, it would be nice to have some kind of a sign, something that shows me, maybe a dream, maybe something unexpected that happens in life that I can clearly say, this was God working. And we want to see that, to see something that would tell us that he's with us. So I think we can identify with Thomas, wanting to see it, wanting to experience it, to know for sure. Sometimes it's simply enough to see God's creation around us, to read his word and the promises that we find in it, and to say, yeah, I believe it. At other times, we might be left wondering a little bit. We know it's true. We might know it's true, but it just doesn't quite feel like it. Well, it's good to know, from Thomas's account, that God is patient with unbelief, with doubt. A week later, they're gathered all again. Thomas is there. The doors are locked again. And again, Jesus stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Did he say this to Thomas gently? Did he say it with a little bit of a scolding tone? We can't really tell. But it's interesting that Jesus instructed Thomas to do exactly what he said that he wanted to do. On top of that, actually, if you remember, going back a few verses, this is actually what Jesus had done with the other disciples. He showed them his hands and his side. He did that as well with them. The disciples, Thomas included, at this time, saw, heard, and touched Jesus in his earthly ministry. They saw that he was truly human. They saw, heard, and touched him after his resurrection. They saw that he was, and still is, truly alive again. So Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And maybe we can call him Believing Thomas. Believing Thomas gave one of the most direct declarations of the deity of Jesus in all of the New Testament. My Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. Did he move towards Jesus? Did he touch his hand and his side? Or did he simply kneel at his feet? We don't know. But the doubt was gone. We could maybe believing Thomas. Could we call him worshiping Thomas? Declaring Thomas? Many different things could apply. And Jesus acknowledges his faith and says something else about it. He told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Not necessarily criticizing. It's a good thing that he believed when he did see. But acknowledging that there's more beyond that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, the good news is that's us. We're included in that number. Those who have not seen and believed. If we are trusting in what Jesus did. Thomas and the others, they saw Jesus. They touched his hands and his side. Most people have not and will not have the opportunity to do that before they have a chance to believe in him. I'm thinking none of us have had the chance to see Jesus personally before believing. We rely on the witness of others. We rely on the witness of those who did see him, who did witness him. John, if we go back to the book that he's writing, the description of Jesus' life, if we go back to the beginning, he begins by declaring that Jesus is God, fully God, and also that he became human, fully human. And then he spends the book describing Jesus' actions, his teaching, and his demonstrating of what his mission and purpose is in the world. Now, there's one chapter left after this. It kind of seems to have another a little purpose on the side. But this text today wraps up the main part of John's gospel. As Thomas declares belief in Jesus after having seen him, and Jesus talks about those who are blessed, who have not seen and still believe, then John says to us, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written. These are chosen by John to write in the guiding of the Holy Spirit so that you may believe that you, each one of you, for me, that we might believe and have eternal life. Not long after this, Jesus returned to heaven. And he awaits his return at the end of time where he will come for final judgment. And when those who do believe and who are trusting in Christ will enter heaven. In the meantime, he has sent his followers to bring the good news out to the world. And what a change in his followers. They had been behind locked doors. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to them, they went out and they began preaching boldly. And in our scripture reading today, we heard that they were boldly preaching and moving among the people. And even And God kept adding more people to them each day. And even when they were told not to preach by the authorities, they went out and they preached anyway. What a change. 50 days later, 50 days and more later, from hiding to boldly preaching. They had been witnesses of everything that Jesus had done, and they needed to tell about it. And they wanted to tell about it. At the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's what being part of the church is all about. Enjoying each other's company, supporting one another, those are all very good things. And we're instructed to do those things. And so we do. We gather together. And one of the main reasons why we gather together is to be encouraged by each other and by God's Word in what we believe, and then in taking that out and sharing it with others. What we have been given to believe is the same thing that we have been given to share. It's very simple. As we hear about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we can declare with Thomas alongside him, my Lord and my God, as we worship Jesus. And then we can share that testimony of Thomas with others, that they also may believe it. And then share it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the disciples who were afraid and yet moved by your Holy Spirit preached the good news after having seen Jesus alive. Thank you that we have Thomas's story and that we can be encouraged both by the fact that he doubted at first, and we know that if we have doubts, you are patient, and that we see his faith and belief, and that along with him, even though we have not seen you, we can trust and believe that all of this is true. We thank you for that. I ask that you would build that faith and trust in us and help us to share that with those who need to hear around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.